Take your Bibles, please. Go to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3 in your Bibles. I want to read a few verses right in the middle. Lamentations is a poem. It doesn't read like poetry that we have today, but the Jews looked at it as poetry, a poem written by the prophet Jeremiah. In Lamentations chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 17 and read down through verse 26. Lamentations chapter 3, starting with verse 17 and reading down through verse 26. And thou hast removed my soul far from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Verse 21, this I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to that soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you for today. Lord, as we think of the prophet Jeremiah, the circumstances around the writing of these words, we cannot begin to understand the despair that he felt. Lord, we pray today that you'd use his words, his thoughts in the middle of this poem to instruct us. Lord, that we might indeed, regardless of the circumstances of our life, have hope in you. We'll give you the praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember where you were? I was in fifth grade, and in the afternoon, our teacher, Mrs. Cott, kept leaving the room with 30-some fifth graders in the room, be gone for 5 or 10 minutes and come back, and she'd leave and be gone for 5 or 10 minutes and come back. Of course, that was a little confusing to fifth graders because normally we were not left alone at all. Just before school was finished, our principal, Mr. Jager, came in and said, young people, some of these words, I've got some bad news for you. President Kennedy was shot and killed in Dallas today. Some of you are old enough to remember that day. It shook the United States. I remember I was in a parking lot in Port Hope, Ontario, and I was listening to the radio, and I heard on the radio there was problems with the space shuttle Columbia. Some of you remember that day. It blew up just off the launch pad. Later they came to understand it was a O-ring on one of the boosters that was faulty. I was in my office 15 years ago today. I got a telephone call. I said, Pastor Holman, find a radio or television. Something's happening in New York. Of course, had no idea then. I found a little portable television we had on Rabbit Ears. We could get CBC and CTV down there on Rabbit Ears. And of course, immediately the news was about one plane had flown into one of the towers. Television commentators, like they do, like to speculate. How did this plane get so far, of course? What happened? But then a second plane flew into the tower. All of a sudden, the conversation changed because they knew it was some kind of terrorism. The towers had been attacked once before, if you remember. A truck exploded in the basement. A plane went into the Pentagon. A plane that most believe was either headed for the White House or the Capitol was forced down on a field in Pennsylvania. Were difficult days. I talked to a pilot who was here in St. John's, and he said there was no more room on the ramps for planes here in St. John's. Probably 10, 12 years ago, I was in Gander and talked to the man who was the mayor of Gander. He was the chairman of the council, I think, on 9/11, and he said he didn't sleep for 3 days. Population of Gander almost doubled in 6 hours. And you've all heard the stories, and people still make the journey from the United States, from Europe, to Gander because of the hospitality they found there. But these three tragedies that I've mentioned, while each in their own way affected individuals deeply. Today, if you've watched the news in this last week, most of the news programs have 15th anniversary specials about 9/11, what happened on those days. But you know, the thing is, tragic as all those events are, they cannot begin to compare with what Jeremiah was dealing with. If we go back and look at the book of Jeremiah, look at the history of the nation, we see that this is a time when everything that Jeremiah leaned upon was gone. The city of Jerusalem had been captured. The government had been totally decimated, taken and controlled by a foreign power. His national identity was at risk. It was all gone. It was one of those days that everybody remembered where they were. About 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes down from Babylon. Not only is the city destroyed, the temple is destroyed, government is gone. Huge portions of the population are deported to Babylon. It's in that context that Jeremiah writes these words in Lamentations. But in the midst of it all, on 9/11, when President Kennedy was shot, when the space shuttle exploded, a couple things I want us to understand. First of all, God was not taken by surprise by any one of these events. God was not taken by surprise when Nebuchadnezzar came down after taking Egypt under Necho II and coming back to... He was not taken by surprise. God was not taken by surprise when President Kennedy was shot in Dallas. He was not surprised that an O-ring failed and Columbia exploded. And he was not surprised that men had come to the United States and had trained for months to fly airliners so that they could fly them into what they saw as symbols of the United States' power. God is not surprised. The second thing we need to understand is there is evil in the world. There is evil in the world. We understand the Word of God teaches very clearly there is good and there is evil. and there is evil in the world. And I don't even want to start down the road giving you examples of evil things that evil men are doing in the world. Because there are example after example after example that make us cringe most just thinking about it. But we also know that Romans 8:28 is still in the book. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. The Bible does not say that everything is good. We could not, on September 11th, we could not sit back and say, boy, this is a good thing. Now, there were some in the world that did. Evil people. Evil people. But God works all things together for good for us. What are you facing today? Some people are facing health issues. They haven't shared with us. Maybe some people are sharing some family tragedies that tear at your heart. Maybe some are facing a serious economic failure. Maybe it's a job that leaves you totally in despair and feeling totally helpless. I don't know what it might be, but you know. Jeremiah wrote this scripture when all hope by any human measure was gone. All hope is gone. His nation, his government, the great temple that Solomon had built, his very identity, he felt, was gone. There was no hope. As I said, this book is a poem. And these verses we have read are just about in the middle of it. If you read through this later on, you'll see that there's a turning point here in the tenor of the poem. There's a turning point that in the middle of it, it seems that God gets Jeremiah's attention. And there's a change. Let's look at some thoughts from these verses this morning. First of all, we see despair in verses 17 through 20. He says, and we could go through and read the verses from the beginning, and we see just time after time after time, but him making statements about the situation he was in. But verse 17, thou hast removed my soul far from peace. Did you ever feel like that? I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction, my ministry, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. He was in despair. Everything was gone. Everything was gone. He said, if I stop and just focus on the circumstances around me, if I just focus on the events of these last weeks and months here in the city of Jerusalem, there is no other word for it but despair. Great Sunday school lesson this morning, talking about depression. This is a bit where we find Jeremiah. Humanly speaking and physically speaking, he had nothing to hope in. Nothing to give him any regard. He said, notice he said, I forgot prosperity. See, Jerusalem was once a prosperous city. We could believe that we were going to grow financially. We could be prosperous not only financially, but religiously and socially. But he said, I just forgot about that because there was no hope of that anymore. It was kind of like the prophet Elijah. Elijah, of course, challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest on Mount Carmel. He went up there and boldly stood before the prophets of Baal and challenged them. You build an altar and call down fire from your God, and I'll build an altar and call down fire from the Jehovah God, and we'll see what happens. He stood boldly in the midst of their futile attempts to call down fire. He mocked them. And then he laid a sacrifice on the altar that he built, and he poured water on it. He poured water again and again. And then he knelt and prayed a very simple prayer, and God brought down fire from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, consumed the wood, licked up all the water, and all the people said, Jehovah, he is God. Then Elijah prayed for rain. There had been a drought. He prayed for rain, and the rain came, and he went and he ran. But then, in the middle of a victory, Jezebel said, I'm going to find you and kill you. And we find him going into, if you will, depression. He said, Lord, why don't you kill me? There's no reason for me to be alive. He went and hid in the cave. But God, of course, encouraged him with a still, small voice. Oh, there was the thunder, the lightning, all the noise, but a still, small voice of the Word of God. And he went out, anointed a king, and anointed a successor to follow him, Elisha. Despair. Jeremiah looked and said, there is no hope. There is no hope. Do you feel that way? The circumstance you're facing, do you look and say, there is no hope? Hope thou in God. You see, hope is an interesting word. Hope sometimes we use as kind of a wish maybe, might have, could have, should have happened. But when Jeremiah says in the middle of this, I have hope, Jeremiah is not saying, I wish, I think, I maybe, could be, something good might happen. But Jeremiah is saying, I have a definite expectation in a divine outcome. So this is not something that might, I have hope in God. God is always faithful. God will bring it to pass. God will meet my needs. God will work through this problem. Amen. Jeremiah said, I have hope. We see despair. But then in verses 21 through 23, we see hope. Verse 21, and between 20 and 21 is a dramatic change. This I recall to my mind. What? All of the bad things that have happened in the last weeks and months here in Jerusalem. And look at the conclusion he comes to. I consider all the things that have happened to me, to my city, to my family, to my country, to the temple. Therefore, have I hope. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I have hope. Go back with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. Jeremiah, chapter 17. This is the midst of prophecy that Jeremiah wrote. In the same circumstances, he wrote the book of Lamentations. Verse 7, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, then that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. But then he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah again makes a radical change in his thinking there. He said, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. But what's our problem? Our heart is deceitful above all things. We can say, I'm going to trust in the Lord, but our heart is deceitful. And our heart will convince us, if we do not let God control our hearts and our thoughts and our minds, that yes, there is hope, but there's no hope for you. Yes, God can answer other people's prayers, but God won't answer yours. Yes, God cares about other people's loved ones, but He doesn't care about yours. Yes, the situation you're in is desperate, and God can solve it, but God won't. But God will solve problems for others. Our heart tells us that. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, verses that I've claimed. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. But we don't do that because our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It is. So we say, I cannot trust in God in this circumstance. You can have hope in the most desperate of circumstances. Think of the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. Sent there to work in the mines, that was the only reason for anyone to be on the Isle of Patmos. He was there. Some have said that he survived them trying to kill him by boiling him in oil. But yet on that island, in the waning years of his life, he penned the words of the book of Revelation. The great hope we have, laid out in chapter after chapter and verse after verse, culminating in the end is in the new heaven and the new earth. John could have said, I'm in despair. I've got terrible problems. Nobody ever had it as bad as I did. But John said, I have hope. Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh. He said, 3 times I asked God to take this away from me and God didn't. I'm afraid that many times we would say, I asked God 3 times and He didn't, so I'm not having anything to do with Him anymore. We get bitter and angry towards God because God doesn't solve our problem when we want it to be solved. But God says, I'm going to deal with that if you trust me. I'm going to deal with that when it brings most honor and glory to me. Mm-hmm. What's the basis of our hope? We see it in these verses. It is of the Lord's mercies. The mercies of God. What is mercy? Undeserved compassion. Undeserved compassion. We understand that we as individuals, there's nothing about us that deserves any good thing from God. Because we're all sinners and sin is an offense to God. But we understand that God in His mercy sent Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross and pay for our sins. That we might become a child of God, and God in His mercy rains down His goodness upon His children. God is compassionate. Thy compassions fail not. Compassionate. being able to feel and to associate with, to sympathize, to empathize. All those things are wrapped up in the thought of compassion. God knows what we're going through. God sees. And do you know what? Jesus Christ understands completely what you're going through because he went through those very same things, or the Bible's not true. Because it says he was in all points tempted like as we are. All points, everything, yet without sin. He knows. He suffered that he might be compassionate for us. He's merciful. He's compassionate. The third thing we see, God is faithful. God is faithful. His mercies, it says, they're new every morning. And he says, great is thy faithfulness. From those verses come the great song, great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, some people are faithful when it's convenient, and some people are faithful when it's easy, and some people are faithful when they can gain something from it. But God is faithful at all times. Do you know God is faithful even when you and I are not faithful? God is still faithful. God is merciful. God is compassionate. God is faithful. And we see in verse 24 down through 26, God's goodness in tragedy. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Nahum chapter 1 verse 7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. The verses before that, verses 1 through 6, Nahum lays out the wrath of God upon the wicked in verses 1 through 6. But then he says, the Lord is good. Then he tells us more about the goodness of the Lord. The Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. A place where we can go in the day of trouble. A fortress that cannot be breached by the enemy. And he knows them that trust in him. It's not just he knows facts about us. We can know facts about a lot of people. I've read every book I've ever found. I've read on Sir Wilfred Grenfell. I know a lot of facts about him, but I never met the man. I never have a chance to shake his hand, to look in his eyes. I know about him, but I don't know him. But the thought here, God not only knows about us, but he knows us. He knows our inner thoughts, our minds, our hearts. He knows what's going on in our heart and our mind. He knows us. He says, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Go over to the other great prophet of the Old Testament, Isaiah, verses that I'm sure that you've read before. Isaiah chapter 40. Let me start with verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Again, a desperate situation, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Quietly wait. They that wait upon the Lord. We don't like to wait. We want our problem solved right now, immediately, my way, right away. I'm sure that President George W. Bush, as he sat in that classroom reading a book to school children, if you remember the video, an aide came in and told him about the first plane crashing into the tower. He kind of blinked, thought a minute, and went on reading. Now, it didn't take him long to finish up. But I'm sure he thought, I wish I could just blink and all these problems would go away. I wish it was merely an accident that that plane flew into the towers. I wish that we could identify in the next 30 or 60 days the perpetrators and the fine and all that and solve this problem in the next 30 or 60 days, but 15 years later on, we're still dealing with that problem. Understand that? Quietly wait on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do you think it was easy for Jeremiah to sit and say, you know what? In the midst of the rubble and the desolation, the discouragement, the destruction, I'm going to quietly wait upon God. It was terribly hard. And you know what? I know it's not easy in the middle of the despair and the rubble and destruction that you might be facing right now. It's not easy. It's not easy. We can look at other people's problems. We can say, well, that's easy. Just do A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, and everything's good. But that's not that easy. God called upon Jeremiah to hope in him, to trust in him, and to wait upon him. And you know what? The storm will pass. The storm will pass. Think back at other storms you have faced in your life. There have been days of despair that the black cloud seemed to overwhelm your life and there was no light. There was no one that cared for you. You've gone through it before. And God has always been faithful. And you may be in the middle of it right now, but God is still faithful. God is still on the throne. God is still controlling things. God is still working all things out for his honor and glory. But he calls upon us to hope and to wait. To hope and to wait. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around.